Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." In other words, the Old Testament foretold that he would be rejected, and he was the chief cornerstone.
Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. We are like the bricks that build that building. The church is made of people looking to live for Jesus and to make him known. How are we doing that today? With more on Jesus as our chief cornerstone upon whom we build our lives, here's part two of our study on Luke chapter 20, 9 through 19 with Robert Furrow.
"Go and tell John the things that you see today. The blind have received their sight. The lame are walking. The poor have the gospel preached to them." And they went and told John, and John went, "Isaiah 61, this is the Messiah." They knew the prophecies that would speak of what the Messiah would be like, that he would touch and heal, and those would be signs of his messiahship. They knew that he would go to Galilee. And Jesus was not from Jerusalem. He was from Nazareth, which is on the outskirts of Galilee. And then the Bible in the Old Testament says that Naphtali, which is the region of the Galilee, will see a great light. They knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that it would say that he would be born of a virgin. And we know that they knew it, because they said to Jesus at one point, "Well, we know who our Father is." What kind of statement do you think they're saying there? They're telling Jesus, "You don't know who your dad is. We know who our Father is." They knew all these things that Jesus had fulfilled, and yet they killed him. Why? Because they didn't want to give things to God. They didn't want to hand over the vineyard which they had been caring for to God. So they knowingly took the Son of Man and killed him. This is another step of evil. And it reflects on people today who know that Jesus is God, who believe him, but they don't live for him because they don't want God in their lives. And that's a huge mistake, by the way, if you're here and you're doing that. If you know that Jesus is the Son of God and that you can gain salvation by living for him, and then you say, "But I don't want to live for him," that's a demonic faith. The demons believe and tremble, but they don't follow him. There are people in the world who believe, but they don't follow God. And that's such a huge mistake. That's these guys. For their own personal self-worth, finances, power, they were willing to kill the Messiah, knowing he was the Messiah. And that's what Jesus reveals in this when he says to them that they said, "This is the Son. Let's take him and kill him." Notice what they go on to say. "But the vine dressers saw him and reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come and let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.'" They wanted it. They didn't want to give it back to God. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus will be brought outside of the city of Jerusalem, which again the Old Testament describes as a vineyard, and he will be killed outside of the city. This is a prophecy. He's telling what's going to happen to him in a week or so. "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" Now, this is God. What is God going to do to these vine dressers? "He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." He's saying, because of what you're doing in knowing who the Son of Man is and killing him anyway to take Jerusalem for yourself, to take the power for yourself, then you are going to be killed by God, and he will give your vineyard to another. This will be the disciples between the resurrection and the destruction in 70 AD, and it will be the church around the world that represents Christ. And I do have to say that within the church, there are wicked vine dressers. There are wicked vine dressers in the church. People who are not doing it for God, but they're doing it for their own purposes. They're not truly caring for God's people. They just want what they can get for themselves. And God will judge those men. Jesus said it. God will judge those men. Pastor Chuck used to say of people who were just taking people's money, shysters who were just taking people's money and doing it in the name of Christ, that there was a special place for them. That God has a special place for them. He would also say, "I would not want to be them in that day." And so he'll kill them. Now, what is their response? Now, remember, Israel is set aside for a while, and then they're restored. And that's in my notes as well, but I don't have time to go into it. Just remember that God is going to restore the nation of Israel. that at this point they are destroyed and they are dispersed around the world, but God will bring them back into the land. And that happened in the early 1900s. From 70 AD until the early 1900s, there was not a significant amount of people in Jerusalem, in Israel, but God said several places in the Old Testament, he was going to bring them back into the land. Just listen to what Romans 11, 25 and 26 says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This is the mystery of Israel. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So also Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness of Jacob. God is reestablishing the nation of Israel today. Not that we agree with what they do politically. There's a lot of love Israel, love their government, but there's a lot of policies I don't agree with. There are policies that they have towards the Palestinians I do not agree with. I was talking with a man who was a retired TSUD superintendent over all of it. And I talked to him, was talking to him about Israel. And he said to me, you know that it's not just one-sided, don't you? He defended the Palestinians. And I said to him, I know it better than you think. If you think because I am pro-Israel that I am pro all of their policies, you're mistaken. Just like there are policies in the United States. I support the United States. I support the government in the United States. I pray for the government in the United States, mostly because I'm told to. In Romans 13, right? We're told to pray for them. And I don't speak poorly of our president, no matter who the president is, because I want that respect. Does that mean I agree with their policies? Not a chance. Let me ask you this. Is there any of you here that agree 100% with Democratic policies? Is there any of you here before you who agree 100% with Republican policies? None of us, right? You may agree more with one than you do the other, but we don't agree with those policies. But God has brought Israel back into the land supernaturally. They became a nation in 1948. They went from a few thousand in 1900 to over 5 million in 2000. And in 2022, there's over 6.5 million Jews in Jerusalem. And the last thing the Bible says God's going to do is bring them back to him. They are going to come to him and begin to worship and serve him again. They were rejected. They were set aside until. And I said I didn't have time for that, and I didn't, but I did it anyway. It's just important for us to know, because there are people who are anti-Semitic who say that Israel is done and all the promises that God made to Israel are now fulfilled in the church. That's not true. You can't do that. You can't make a promise to one person and say, I'm going to fulfill them in another. Just try to do that with your twins. Just say, I made a promise to you, but I'm going to fulfill it by giving it to you. See what happens. See if it turns out good. Do it to your children. They don't have to be twins. Make a promise to one and give it to the other. See what happens. The Bible says, God said, I will never forget you, my people, to Israel. I have carved you on the palms of my hands. And even if a mother forgets the child in her womb, I will never forget you. God will keep his promises to Israel, to Israel. And God will keep his promises to the church, to the church. By the way, as great as the promises are to Israel, the promises to the church are greater. So don't think that you and I are somehow, boy, we don't have the promises of Israel, they're not for us. Don't think it's a bad thing. They have their promises, and praise God that God will keep his word, because if he didn't keep his word with them, how would we know he's going to keep his word with us? And so the existence of Israel today in the land of Israel is a result of the promises of God and is an example to us that God keeps his promises and will keep his promises to you. Now, what was their response when they heard Jesus tell them, you know who I am, your descendants killed the prophets. Another place he said, with your fathers, you would have killed the prophets too. Because they had said, our fathers killed the prophets, but we would never do that. And Jesus says, you would do it. And so after revealing how wicked they are, their response is, and they heard it and said, this is the end of 16, and they heard it and said, certainly not. He will not come and destroy those vine dressers. He will not drive them out, and he will not replace them with other people. They knew it clearly. Certainly not. How could you say certainly not to that? They killed his son. It's a completely just thing for the vine dresser to do. But they were the wicked ones, and so they said certainly not. Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." In other words, the Old Testament foretold that he would be rejected, and he was the chief cornerstone. And there's two passages, you can write these down, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and 1 Peter 2, 7 through 10. If you need to go later on to get those, you can, but it talks about us, the church, being built around the chief cornerstone that had been rejected. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We are like bricks in a building making up. We are the church. This building isn't, we are, and we're like bricks and we're built around the chief cornerstone. Both of those passages tell us this. But he had to be rejected. And he's reminded them, the Old Testament said, you guys were going to reject me. And then he says this, whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but whomever it falls will be ground to powder. And whenever I read that verse, I think, couldn't we have a third option, God? I don't want to fall on the rock and be broken. And I don't want to have the rock fall on me and grind me to powder. But with those two choices, there's only one to take. Fall on the rock and be broken. Humble yourself. Confess your sin. Fall on the rock and you will be saved. Fall on the rock. The Bible says if you lose your life, you will save it. But if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Same principle. So lose your life. So give your life to him. Say, no longer will I live for me, but I'm now going to live for you. Make my life a sacrifice. Keith Green sang a song, I make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words, no white lies, no empty words, no compromise. That we would give our lives to Christ and live for him, giving up who we are, that we can take on the identity of Christ, being the city that's set on a hill, a light that shines in the darkness, the salt that stops corruption from coming into the world. That's who we are, and that's what God has for us. Fall on the rock. And if you haven't fallen on the rock yet, fall on it, because if you don't, the rock will fall on you and crush you. Jesus came that we would live for him. That's falling on the rock, but he is also the judge. And one day you will be judged before him if you don't fall on the rock and be broken, if you don't come to him. And the chief priests, verse 19, and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people. No, they're ready. They're like, we're going to get you now. For they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. It was very clear to them. This last week of the life of Jesus that we are going to be looking at over the next few months, I believe will be very powerful, even life transforming for many of us. Once we begin to really understand and see what happened during this week, how it is the most tragic event to ever happen. And it's not just because of his great suffering, but it's because of the contrast of how good he is. He's so good, loving, and kind, and has these wicked, evil men do these horrible, awful things to him. And it is a story that stands out. One person named it for a movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told. And indeed, it is the greatest story ever told. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to make our way through the book of Luke and to stop and pause at all of these details and to consider what's being revealed to us. Lord, thank you that we can fall on the rock. Thank you that we can surrender our lives. Thank you that we can give ourselves to you wholeheartedly, no longer living for ourselves out of selfish ambition or for our own personal fame, for our own narcissism, but living for you, that you would be uplifted and glorified. And Lord, we pray that you would use the evil that we encounter for your glory, that you would use the betrayal that we encounter for your glory, that you would use the suffering that we encounter for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never received Christ. You've never invited him in. The Bible says that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will not die, and even if he dies, he will live. He's promised you eternal life, which is much more than just the length of days. It's the quality of that life as well. That's why people who are in the world who are just trying to get by say, I don't want to live forever. I don't want to live forever like this either. But I want the quality of life that eternal life is. And you can come to him today and you can ask him, like the tax collector who beat his chest and said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll transform you. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. He'll do his work inside of your life if you receive him today. But you have to invite him in. You have to believe on him. And I'm going to have you raise your hands, but raising your hands isn't what saves you. Someone said to me one time, I raised my hand in church. I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. That's not the formula. I prayed a prayer. I'm okay. No. Are you raising your hand to invite Jesus in? Are you opening up your life in that prayer to receive him? Because that's what saves you. Not the raising of your hand, not the praying of a prayer, but the heart that causes you to raise the hand and the heart that causes you to now pray the prayer for him. So if you are here today and you want to give your life to Christ, or you did years ago, but you have walked away and you are now living on your own apart from the goodness and the love of God, then I'm going to ask either one of you to raise your hand now. Lift your hand up now, lift it up high. You're saying, I want Christ. I want the promised Messiah in my life. God bless you, sir. Off to my left. God bless you, sir, right by the aisle there. Your hands went up immediately. That's great. God bless you, sir. Your hand was even up before I finished giving the altar call. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am, right back by the window of the cry room. That's awesome. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Respond to his love now. He showed you his love by dying for you when you were still a sinner. God bless you, sir, back by the doors. That's great. He didn't die for you because you're good. He died for you in spite of your sin, in spite of your worst day. He gave himself for you so that he could know you, walk with you throughout eternity, and give you that place with him where there is no evil and there is no suffering that people in the world seem to want without Christ. But you gain it with Christ. I'm scanning the room one more time. You want to give your life to Christ. You want to receive the Messiah. Then raise your hand now. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Listen, I'm so excited for those of you who raised your hand because I believe that you're doing it with the right heart. And if you are, then you're going to be transformed. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, in the Messiah, he'll make them a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. God's going to be working in your life. Your inner man will be renewed day by day. I gave my life to the Lord at 14 years old and God transformed me. I suddenly wanted to know the Bible. I suddenly wanted to know the things of God. I suddenly wanted to do things for God. I suddenly wanted to go to church. I didn't want to go to church before that, but suddenly I wanted to go to church. I wanted to learn more and more about him at 14 years old. And then at 19 years old, the pastor of the church that I attended, Assembly of God Church, doesn't necessarily mean anything about the church, but he had an affair with the secretary. And it was exposed, and I left. I said, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, I know I had problems in my life that allowed me to respond that way. I know that's the wrong way to respond. I saw what a scandal looks like firsthand in a church. And I know I responded wrongly. But I walked away for a year and God came after me. He left the 99 and he came after me. And someday I'll tell you the account of how Christ came after me and what he did to bring me back. But I've got that in my life, that he didn't let me go, but he came after me. And he did what he had to do to bring me back. And when I made my prayer to him again, and my prayer the second time was very different. My prayer was simply this. It was a surrender. okay, God, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. And in my mind, it was like, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. Little did I know, and how much I've learned, that God's plan for me goes far beyond this world. And even if the rest of my days are brutal and the rest of my days are suffering, I will serve and follow God and live for Him for the glory of the promise. Because Paul said the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glory we are going to receive in eternity. And that's very powerful. That's awesome. There is a new believers table out in the foyer. Got a new believers team. Stop by there. Let them give you the new believers packet. Pray with you. You need to tell somebody, I gave my life to Christ today. They want to make sure that you know what we've got at the church for new believers. All right? And I want to pray for you. I like to pray for you based on what we've been studying. I want to pray that we would live a life of sacrifice. I want to pray that we would fall on this stone and be broken. I want to pray that we would give up our lives to save them. The answer is death. Dying to yourself. And that's what baptism is, going under the water as a symbol of the old man being buried and coming out of the water as a symbol of the newness of life that is in Christ Jesus. And you will now live for Him. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And that's what we're doing. And I want us as Christians to live that way, because too many of us are living for Christ kind of like where He's there, but He's a self-help Jesus, and He's helping me with my life, and He's making my life better. I want us to be sacrificial in everything. Our life is Yours, Lord. Use it for Yourself. Let it be a sacrifice, that the smoke that goes up from our lives being consumed would be a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands with me, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's here in this room. Lord, I want to pray for those that are just asking You to help them. They're not surrendering to You. They're not willing to sacrifice. They're not willing to lay down. They just want to be seen. They just want people to recognize them. They just want their lives to be what they want them to be, and they want You to help them make it that way. I pray that we would turn from all of that. Lord, we are Yours. And like the Bible says, if You kill me tomorrow, I'll live for You today. And if my life is suffering tomorrow, I'll live for You today. And if my life is suffering through the rest of my life, I'll live for You now. And may You be glorified in our suffering, in our struggles, in our difficulties. And God, we thank You that You give us great times as well. You bless us with them. But Lord, we want to lay our lives down. We want to fall on the rock. We want to be those living sacrifices that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God for us. Let us run the race that's set before us with endurance, that we could bring You glory. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.